These next few weeks represent a time in the life of our church that is foundational. It's important because of what is about to take place. Next Sunday morning, we're going to observe a deacon ordination service on a Sunday morning, which is the first time that I've ever participated in a deacon ordination service or any ordination service on a Sunday morning. Typically, these services are held at night, but we have chosen and believe that time is right for us to observe this ordination time on Sunday morning, and these seats represent the men who are going to be ordained next Sunday. Not all of them are here today, but most of them are, and so I want to speak to those men who are here and those who are presently serving as deacons. But before I do, I want to sort of go back in time a little bit. I was thinking of my own ordination service. Just so you know, I was really ordained. Okay? I've got the plaque. I've got the certificate. And there it is. Sometimes collecting dust in my office. But nonetheless, I have it. In 1988, Cheryl and I went to our first church. And before we actually made our way to Merritt Baptist Church, where we would begin to serve, the Crossroad Baptist Church and was so gracious that it was our home church, and the Meadow Creek Baptist Church were gracious enough to come together and to ordain me as into the gospel ministry. But let me go back even a few years before that, because I was actually licensed to preach the gospel back in May of 1984. Excuse me, May of 1985. I never forget Jimmy Rose, who happened to be the man who recommended me to pastor the first church where we went to serve. Jimmy Rose was a fantastic pastor and encourager and a senior pastor and someone that I could look up to. I was working at East Texas State University, now Texas A&M Commerce, working with the Baptist General Convention of Texas and serving as the evangelism coordinator for outreach in the college campus there. And he asked me to preach. He said he wanted to license me to the preaching ministry, the gospel ministry, and of course I was looking for the opportunity and welcomed the opportunity to preach. At that time I was not married, and so my consideration for the family was just not on the, it wasn't on the top of my list. I didn't have a wife, didn't have children, and so thinking about family life was not necessarily the first thing on my mind. He asked me to preach, and I'm going to preach. I was ready to go. And so I picked as my text that day for my licensing, the Great White Throne Judgment. That's not the half of it. It was Mother's Day. Talk about an untimely sermon. I was licensed to preach. The church had some confidence in me, as the churches have had through the years, and when I was ordained, the church had confidence. They didn't see perfection, but they had confidence. At the heart of ordination is that feeling that the church has confidence. Confidence in the men that are being ordained. The church is not looking for perfection. In fact, you made the selection. You're the ones who nominated these men. It's very biblical in that in Acts chapter 6, it was the call of God that came through the church. Very important to see that. And I pray that those men who may, in the years to come, may be considered as a deacon, would pray through the fact that when God speaks, He speaks through His church. So oftentimes, in Acts we find that's what took place. And the church spoke and nominated these men and others, some of which you did not feel led at this time, others of which you just were not qualified for various reasons. But nonetheless, it should have been an encouragement for those who were nominated by their brothers and sisters in Christ to serve as a deacon in the life of the family of God. Because you had confidence. Went through a screening process, and we'll talk more about that next week. But the confidence that emerged from this church to say that we believe that these men are capable of serving the Lord by serving His church. And so you made that choice. You voted, and a screening process took place, and you voted upon these men. And so you have agreed, you have called them out to be servants in the church. And this is what is happening in Paul's admonition to Timothy. He wants the church to understand something about its leadership, not only in terms of deacons, but leadership in the church, and why there are certain qualifications that are absolutely essential if you're going to lead in the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is going to be strong. And so take your Bible. I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we look at these very, very important verses. Paul's admonition to young Pastor Timothy, who's trying to establish and encourage a church. And these are the words so that the church ultimately might be strengthened. These are the words that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, the King James says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I want to talk to you for just a moment, men who are being ordained, that there is a way to obtain a good degree. And he tells us this, Paul tells us this in verse 13, that by using the office of the deacon well, you obtain a good degree or a good standing. It's something that God has put in place so that the church might be strengthened. But in the process of strengthening the church, deacons and leaders for that matter, there is a reward for your service. A very important reward that is built upon, first of all, it's built upon character. That's the first thing that I want you to see. In fact, we find several descriptions in verse 8, four descriptions of the character of the leader that should be leading in the church, for the servant leadership for the deacons in the church. Likewise, must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. What is he talking about here? He's talking about character. The church has reason to believe that there is character. Your reputation is what people know of you, but your character is who you really are. That's what John Wooden told his team. You remember the great coach John Wooden, former coach of the UCLA Bruins? That's what he told his team. He exhorted them about living a life that was above reproach, about living a life that was in concert with your character. Character is very important. You're a Sunday school teacher. Your character is very important. As a Christian, your character is very important. There are descriptions of the character of a deacon, of a leader. That doesn't mean perfection, but character is consistent behavior over time. Your character is what he's describing here. And character is much easier kept than it is recovered. Once you lose your character, it's very difficult to regain it. It's easier to keep it, even though sometimes that's difficult to do. The temptations, the struggles, the challenges are great. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or whatever leadership position you're in, I believe these principles are applicable, even though they're written to describe the emergence of the deacon body and the deacon servant body in the church. Even though that's the description here, I think there are many principles that we can all take home with us today. Character. Character. What about your character? It's the way, it's who you are. It's what you've been over time. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean it is who you are over time. That's your character. You say, well, I may need to do a little character education. I may need to do a little character examination. It's a good thing. Character is very, very important. And he describes several aspects of the character of this leader, this servant leader, this deacon. The character of the deacon should be one who is grave, someone who's honest, someone who's respected. Ultimately, he's saying this is someone who is serious. They're grave. They're not that they're poker face, but they're a straight face, but they're serious about what they're supposed to be doing. Are you serious, by the way, deacons, about what you're supposed to be doing? Do you know who's counting on you? The Lord is. He's counting on you to do the work so that the church is strengthened. This is God's way of the church functioning. So oftentimes we have this very this very Catholic view about how church ought to function. Now follow me with this, and I'm not trying to be overly critical, but it's true. We Baptists think more Catholic than we do Baptists sometimes, and we think that unless the pastor is the one who actually prays for us and is actually present, and nothing can really happen, nothing spiritual could possibly happen, and yet that's contrary to the Word of God. And the next time someone tells you, well, I haven't heard from the pastor, you say, well, listen, have you heard from a deacon? Have you heard from a brother or sister in Christ? Other people are capable of ministering. That's the Bible way, right? We're Bible Baptists, right? That's what a Baptist is. A Baptist first begins with the Bible as the foundation. Now, wonderful. The deacons and the Sunday school teachers and that the pastoral staff of our church are all a part of caring. But listen, how many people have you been able to get around to this past week? Tell me how many. Can you count them on one hand? How many were you able to get to this week? The deacon body strengthens out of their own character the service and the body of Christ. That's the heart of it. Character qualifications. It's about character, isn't it? It's also about, and there are several aspects of this character, not double tongued, someone who's straightforward. When they tell you something, they really mean it. They follow through with it. Someone who is not given to much wine. You thought I was going to skip that, didn't you? So, see, you know, deacons can have a little bit of wine. Listen, you heard of me a few weeks ago. Our practice and our approach here is that alcohol is not something that ought to be partaken of on a casual basis, on a social basis, on any basis for that matter, other than your doctor saying, listen, I think for medical reasons you ought to have it. Now, when you can show us that, hey, you take other medications, don't you? I mean, if he says that's the reason, but I doubt he's going to give you that reason, that prescription. He said, well, you're just being so conservative. You say whatever you want. These are stated three statements about the character of a deacon. Three things you ought not to be, what he's saying, three things in the negative. First of all, you ought to be serious about your purpose, stated in the positive. That's grave. And then three negative admonitions. Don't be double-tongued. Don't be given to much wine. Don't be greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, don't use your position as a means for gaining wealth. Don't use your position as a means of gaining wealth. Don't be involved in practices, financial practices, which are not right. They're not wholesome. They're not good. Improper business practices. And there's much more to it than that, but certainly these are the character qualifications. Now, he goes on from character to belief. Now, belief is found in verse 9, holding the mystery or the deep truths of the faith in a pure conscience. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. God's not called me to be a teacher. You don't have to be a teacher to be a student of the Word of God. God's called every one of us to be a student of His Word. And the mysteries of the Word of God, you see the mysteries, see? You can't know them. They're mysteries. No. The mysteries are revealed to those who are willing to be students of the Word of God. No one who just casually reads the Bible will understand the mysteries of the Word of God. These are the deep truths. These are the truths that emerge when you are in prayer and when you're studying and when you're reading and when you're meditating on the Word of God. And when you do that, the deep truths of the Word of God, begin to surface. A deacon is someone who has a heart. What does the Word of God say? What does it mean? What is the truth of the Word of God? Belief. Doctrine. These are not foreign terms here. These are biblical terms. These are not my terms, but this is the biblical way. And so your belief is essential. Men, what you believe is essential. In fact, next week we won't have the time, but these men will be answering questions. That will basically be the sermon. They're going to stand here and answer certain questions. I'm not really going to be preaching next week. That's why I thought I'd better do it this week, right? Good men who are going to be asked, who are going to be asked certain questions and are going to respond to those questions, who are going to be studying and understanding the truths the deep truths of our faith, the mysteries of our faith. You only acquire those through the study of the Word of God. And so the Bible says that these men ought to be men of sound belief. Truth is a foundational matter here. And then I want you to see something else, because he says in verse 10, let these also first be proved. Now, in most every one of these situations, these men have been, they've been yoke fellows. They've been serving with our deacons and sort of shadowing our deacons for a period of time. Some for several years, in fact. You say, well, I know them. They're not perfect. Well, listen, they know you too. Are you? No, you're not. But character you have, consistent behavior over time that can be observed and noted by others, yes. It's very important. These men need to be proved. They need to be tested. They need to be examined. And they have been. As far as we know, you say, well, listen, but you don't know about such and such. And you remember such and such. And yeah, we can spend time with all that, can't we? Boy, we have seen preachers, and we have seen deacons, and we have seen leaders in the church fall by the wayside because of poor judgment, inconsistent character, erroneous beliefs. We've seen that before. But pray to God that these men would rise up and be the men that God's called them to be. Let me tell you this. While they are going to be serving you, I pray that one day when they fall sick and when they have difficulties and when they have troubles, that you as their deacon families will rise up and care for them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to take place? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see the body of Christ caring for one another? And granted, the structure and the leadership is in place that God wants, but at the same time that we're caring one for another, that it's not this idea that you care from the top down to the bottom, but you care all the way, that there's a multiplicity of caring expressions, that we are caring for one another. By the way, how's your deacon doing? They said, well, you're supposed to know how I'm doing. Our deacons have been trying to find some of our members for years. And we exhaust our good men sometimes trying to find you folks who've disappeared. You say, well, they're not here today. You're preaching to the choir. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about. Character. Calling. The character, the belief, and then the family life. Notice the description continues in verse 11. Even so must their wives... back to verse 10. Let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. In other words, you're going to be given an opportunity. Gentlemen, you're going to be ordained. Next Sunday morning, you're going to be ordained. And those of you who have already been ordained, it says, let them use the office of a deacon and to do so in the appropriate way. Wait upon the people. It's an opportunity. What is ordination? Someone has asked me that. I've been asked that on a number of occasions. What does it mean to be ordained? It's the setting aside of God called men on the part of the church for a particular purpose. In this case, it's to be a deacon, a servant. The very heart of that word, the very meaning of that word is to be a servant, to care, to do the menial things, as we'll talk about next week, the order of the town, to do the menial in order to accomplish the magnificent. It's doing what Jesus said in John chapter 13, that is to wash the feet of the disciples, to, as he illustrated what it really means to be a servant, to do what others are unwilling or are unable to do. And the church comes together and we ordain men. We don't believe in apostolic succession. We don't believe that there's something special that happens when we actually touch them. We do believe that the church is a part of this and that you are the church. You're saying publicly, we are saying publicly that these men are welcome to our home, to our bedside, to our funeral graveside. They're welcome into our home, praying for the sick, praying for the lost, that these men are capable and they are welcome in our home. I want you to know, as their pastor, as your pastor, I commend these men to you, that you will embrace them, that you will love them, that you will receive them in their unique calling that God has brought them to, that you will embrace them. They must be men of character. They must be men of sound belief. They must be men who have a sound family life. Verse 11, even so must their wives be graves, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, the description for the husband for the wife is also given here that women, while you serve with your husbands, there are qualifications you have to meet. You don't get the opportunity to do anything you want while your husbands are ministering. These qualifications are for men and women, for the husband and the wife. These qualifications are the same. In fact, many of these men will come to your side And they'll be able to because of an effective and godly wife, a woman who is capable of praying and being at their side and sharing in the commitment of what it means to be a deacon. There are some situations that a man just should not go into. And to go into alone would not be good because it might draw a question concerning his character. And so his wife is so vital because her character completes him, and together they convey the right picture of what it means to be ministering. And so it takes a woman's touch so oftentimes, but a godly woman, ladies whose husbands will be ordained, you serve a vital role in the life of this church. It's a quiet role so oftentimes, but it is a very definite role. It's one behind the scenes that rarely people will see, but when they do, they'll take note of it. Your presence and your character is essential. And then in verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. In other words, men, you've got to bring things under control. You've got to learn how to lead your home, to lead your family, to lead them in the same thing that we're trying to do even on Wednesday nights. That is to be a godly presence, to teach your children to walk with Jesus. Now, there's a lot of jokes about deacons' kids and preachers' kids. You know that? And what I find is that most of them turn out great. But the jokes are that our kids don't. If the jokes were really true, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But by and large, that's not true. There are just little funny stories told at the expense of the deacons, or sometimes, as I like to call them, the decoys. Because see, when everyone's if they're focused on the decoys, they're not focused on me. I'm okay, you know. I love the deacons. I affectionately call them that. Truth is, I am so blessed. And these men know it. I've expressed it to them. We have some of the finest. We do. And I'm grateful because they serve the Lord, and they do so in ways that you don't see it stated in the bulletin or in a program or on a prayer list. But I'm telling you, they're caring, particularly caring for those who are widows indeed and those who are in need in our church family. I'm so grateful for that. Without them, believe me, I would be in a heap of trouble. I would. And so your family life is absolutely essential. Your children, your wife, loving your wife, being a one-woman kind of man. I think literally that's what it's talking about here. That you love your wife and your affections are toward your wife. That's the standard. And that you're discipling your children. Because while you might care for everybody under the sun, if you don't care for your own families, and you lose your families, then what benefit? Then the deacon ministry all of a sudden becomes a burden. But then also he talks about not only the family life, but he talks about the calling in verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, they purchase to themselves a good degree or good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You have to use the office of the deacon well. You have been given an opportunity. It's a trust. The church is trusting you deacons. And they're trusting those of us who are in leadership, teachers as well, pastors, others, to hold this in trust. Character and belief and a good family life. And one that now has the platform to do something with it. God is going to give you a platform, men. And it comes with great responsibility, but it also comes with great reward if you're faithful in the task. In verse 13, if you use the office of the deacon well, you will purchase for yourself a good degree, a good standing before the church, yes, but a good standing ultimately before God, to whom we will give an account. Every single one of us who will stand before the Lord. And so the office of the deacon, if it's used appropriately, is something that can be a beneficial thing, not only to the body of Christ, but listen, what an opportunity to be able to serve the Lord in this capacity, men, and then to be able to stand before the Lord and say, you know, Father, I served you by serving your people. I served you by serving your people, your children. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, gentlemen. We all will, not just the deacons, but all of us will. and we will give an account. The Bible tells me specifically that I, as a pastor, will give an account according to Hebrews 13. And I will give an account of the administration of my office and my responsibility as a pastor and teacher of the Word of God. And so our calling is absolutely essential. And we're going to be called to do things that sometimes they're not necessarily what you'd like to do, but God's going to enable you to do them. That's the nature of a calling, isn't it? That God is wanting to do something in you, in each of us for that matter, that's beyond ourselves. God calls us according to spiritual gifts. He calls us to serve within the body of Christ, to do something. Not to occupy space, but to do something for the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel, that the body of Christ might be strengthened and built up and together, that an army is being amassed to do what only an army can do, and that a handful of people cannot do, but an army can. We have an army right here assembled this morning, that if properly equipped and properly motivated and properly understanding our sense of calling, could make a huge difference in this community and beyond, which is our vision statement. And so you use your office well, you obtain a good degree, you'll honor Christ in the process. There will be great boldness. That's a sense of being able to bring honor to the cause of Christ. But then the last thing I want you to see is that ultimately, in verse 15, is it strengthens the church. Paul tells Timothy, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God. You want to know how to behave in church? It's more than just how you walk into church. There's more to it than just how you sit in church and how you reverence the word, how you sit there in reverence. There's more to it. This is how, he says, you honor. This is how you behave yourself in the house of God. There are certain things that ought to be done. If they're done correctly, it strengthens the church. Now notice what he calls the church. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So oftentimes you hear people talk about the church as being something that, you know, they can take it or leave it. Church is some little addendum to their lives. It's just something additional. You just add it if you can fit it in. But if we understand the nature of the church, then we understand what Paul tells Timothy, that it's the church which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul seems to be telling Timothy that the body corporate are coming together, does something. That in this whole dynamic of corporate worship, we find that the church is communicating the truth of the Word of God. Now, no single church owns this, you understand. The church is made up of born-again believers. This is not a denominational thing. This is not one church who says, we are the church, okay? But it is the church of Jesus Christ. It is His church. And through the church, we find that it is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the means by which God uses to communicate truth. It's not the only way, but certainly it is foundational to our faith. We gathered together this morning because we believe that God's going to speak to our hearts. We came believing and listening and participating in the worship to hear God's voice through His Word, to understand it, to be able to take it and to live by it. So how do you obtain a good degree? Man, you've got to have the character. You've got to have a sense of calling. And ultimately, a good degree comes by serving His church. His church. I look up at these seats. And you see different names there. Men who will respond next week. But how many men have been ordained to the deacon ministry in this church over the years? What would this church be like without the servants that God called out through His church? The needs of many people will have been unmet. What would have happened had the church not ordained the men that were ordained through the years? The church would be weak and feeble in many ways because the body of Christ hurts. And there are struggles and there are pains and there are things that the church goes through that you have to have someone at your side. I mean, we believe in Jesus, but it's nice to have someone you can touch sometimes, you know? That's what a deacon is. That's what a pastor is. That's what our staff, that's what you are as a Sunday school teacher. Caring. It's not just disseminating information, but it's caring. It's teaching. It's living life. It's incarnation. God didn't just look from a distance and see and just feel sorry for us. He didn't just feel our pain. He sent His Son to die. He sent His Son in the flesh to be right here among us, to be in our presence, to know. That's what incarnational ministry is about. It's about leaving where we are to go to where they need us. That's what it means to be a servant. We're going to ordain men next Sunday morning, and you're going to hear them. And I pray that as you examine their lives, and you have examined their lives, that you will be inspired. I pray that as you consider what God's calling you to do, that you'll understand He is calling you to be a servant, to make a difference, to use your place of service well, and to honor Christ in that way. Many ways that we can do that. You say, well, I just don't know what I can do. Listen, find a place of service. If you don't see something stated in the bulletin, listen, it may be that God's putting something on your heart to actually begin a ministry that needs to take place, that you're going to be the catalyst for it. You're going to be the one. The next time you ask Brother Charles or myself or Jeremy, you ask one of us, what about so-and-so? Before you ask us the question, ask yourself this question. Have I contacted them myself? Have I gone to their hospital room? Have I gone to their home? What about so-and-so? I don't know. You tell me. You tell me. What about so-and-so? They said, well, it sounds like you're just looking for an easy ride. Oh, no. No. No easy ride when you're serving the Lord, is there? When we minister together, the body of Christ is strengthened. And we as a church will grow. That's what happens. Acts chapter 6, when those men were ordained, those men were called out by the church. Ultimately, the church grew. Not just spiritually, it grew numerically. It grew. The net result of this a year and two and three and four and 5 years from now, we'll wait to see. But ultimately, it's going to be the strengthening of our church. And for that, I'm so grateful. Because there are more that have come to the forefront of the battle. In fact, this is really what Jesus told us to do. He told us to pray that He would send forth workers into the harvest, right? For workers. And I'm grateful to be seeing 9 more men come up and serve the Lord in this church. Father God, we just thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You're raising up men and servants. And Lord, I pray not only for these deacons that You are raising up, but Father, I pray for Lord, I pray for Sunday school teachers, men and women who have a heart to study Your Word and to, Lord, to know it and to communicate it. And Lord, I pray for them that they'll have a heart for, even tonight as Sunday school classes are meeting in various ways across our area, I pray, Father, that truly it will be a time of the deepening of fellowship in this church, the strengthening of relationships and the sharing of life in meaningful ways that go beyond the four walls of this church. Lord, I pray that our church unleashed would make a difference in this community. And Lord, as You raise up leaders and You strengthen others, that God, that You would do a mighty work right here at First Baptist Church Groves. Lord, that You would not just look upon us and bypass us, as You very well could do. Father, I pray that You would grant us mercy and favor as we understand our God-given purpose to serve You and to impact our world for the cause of Christ. Raise up men and women, students, Lord, who have a heart not to waste their lives, but, Lord, to spend it upon You and to use it in service to You. God, I pray that you'll use, Father, young men and women that You're calling to the gospel ministry. Father, students that You may have already put it on their heart that You're calling them to the ministry, that this church will see the rise of young men who sense a call to the gospel ministry. Pray for that. I feel led, Lord God, that You would call them out, that families are strengthening their homes so that Lord, these students are ready to face the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever field they go into. But Father, I pray that You will call out Your people And Lord, we'll hear your voice this morning and we'll respond to what you're saying to us this morning. And that there would be a tug from heaven in the hearts of your people, Lord, to serve you. And by doing things that maybe nobody else will see but the recipient of it, God, that there will be many, if I could say many random acts of kindness, people who are just going out doing what Jesus people do, people who follow Jesus. Father, I pray that the responsibilities that have been given so many of us, that we'll understand that they were given to us because of a confidence, because of a trust, because of a need. Give us vision. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to see beyond today. Lord God, to sense your direction and the movement of your Spirit, Lord, not only in this moment, but in the weeks, the months, the years to come. Oh God, help us as leaders to be able to lead your people right, in the right way. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. As we extend an invitation this morning, I want to just...